Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Let's take our Bibles this morning to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 14, and we want to think about the prayer of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17 and verse 14, and we want to spend the next today and the next two Sundays looking at this prayer of Jeremiah. It is a very profound prayer, a very deep prayer, urgent prayer. All right, Jeremiah 17, verse 14, it says, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we often, too, like Jeremiah, pray with such urgency. We live in this world, and we're in constant need. There's always someone or something to pray about. And we thank you, Father, for this activity of prayer to speak with the living God, the God of heaven, who's seated on a throne, who overrules and oversees everything on this earth. What a comfort it is to know that we are invited to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find grace and that we might find it in time of need. Father, we pray that you would bless our time together in the Word of God. May we be helped and encouraged. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to look at this prayer of Jeremiah, and we want to what we're going to do this morning is, as you look at the back of your bulletin, the outline, we're going to look at the prophet, because we cannot separate the prophet from his prayer. You know, it comes from his heart. It is a sense of urgency. It's full of emotion and feeling. We cannot separate the prayer and the prophet. And then we want to look at the conditions of life in which Jeremiah lived, because these are the things that precipitated this prayer, that caused this prayer. This is why Jeremiah prayed the way he did, is because of the conditions of life that he faced. And just like us, we face the very same things of life, the real things of life. Jeremiah said in verse 14, "Heal me, save me." These are both in the imperative, and they show us how desperate and how urgent Jeremiah is for God to hear his prayer and to answer his prayer. And Jeremiah finds himself in a position that we often find ourselves, and that is that we face life, and we get in a situation where we have nowhere else to turn but to God. And this is how Jeremiah faced life. He has nowhere else to turn, and so he turns to God. He's come to the end of himself. He doesn't know what else to do. And so the only thing that is left for him to do is to speak out this urgent prayer, "Heal me, save me." Now, if you turn to chapter 1, we want to look at the prophet himself. We want to learn something about Jeremiah, the prophet, the man whom God called. You know, whenever God has a message to proclaim, whenever God has a word to speak to someone, you know, the first thing he has to do, he has to raise up a spokesman. He has to raise up an individual to speak the word of God to his generation. And that's what he did with Jeremiah. All right, so let's look at Jeremiah 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. Jeremiah 1, verses 1 through 8. the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, now this is just north of Jerusalem, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Now, Jeremiah has covered this span of kings from Josiah to Zedekiah, a span of almost 50 years he prophesied. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a priest to the nations, or a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, but I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Now, when we look at Jeremiah, he is a priest. He is a son of a priest. Hilkiah was a priest. And he is one of three priests that became prophets. Ezekiel was a priest. Zechariah was a priest. And Jeremiah was a priest. And here he was going about his daily business, serving God as a priest. And God calls him to serve no longer as a priest, but now as a prophet. And not just to Judah, but to all the surrounding nations. And that's how God often calls the prophets. As you read their call, you know it's usually in the first chapter each of the book of the prophets, whether it's the major writing prophets, the minor writing prophets, they're simply going about their life and the duties of life, and then all of a sudden, God puts their hand on them, and He calls them to be a prophet. Jeremiah, his name means whom Yahweh raises up or who Yahweh appoints. And God had a special and a unique calling for Jeremiah. And he uses some very interesting words in chapter 1 to show us how uniquely God had shaped and formed Jeremiah to fulfill his calling as a prophet. So let's look at those words in chapter 1. In verse 5, before I formed you. And that word form is to take care, to fashion, to shape. You see, God had a special purpose for Jeremiah in life, a special calling. And so while Jeremiah was in the womb, God formed him. He fashioned him, his personality, his disposition. Those things that we are born with, our character, disposition, all these things of the DNA, we have a personality. Those things God forms in us in the womb. I have formed you. Now, you think about the experience of Jeremiah in chapter 18, where God commands Jeremiah, you go down to the potter's house. And there you'll watch the potter as he takes a lump of clay, he puts it on the wheel, he gets his hands wet, he uses the foot pedal, he spins the wheel, and he takes his hands and he carefully fashions a vessel. This is what God had done for Jeremiah. He was this clay, and he fashioned and he formed Jeremiah, he shaped Jeremiah into the vessel that he could use, formed and fashioned. I have formed you. It's with skill and with care so that Jeremiah would be a wonderful vessel of God. This is applies to us also. We are formed in the womb. I formed you in the womb. You think of yourself. As a child of God, we are all servants of God. We are called to unique service. God wants each one of us to do something as a servant of God. Now, we're all different. We all have different personalities, different interests. And God made us that way so that we could be uniquely used, each one of us, in a different way in the service of God. So you look at yourself and you ask yourself, why am I made the way I am? There may be things about yourself you don't like. Well, here's what we have to keep in mind. God formed you to be the way you are because he has a unique and a special calling for you in his service that no one else can do. You see, when God called Jeremiah, he didn't call someone else. See, Jeremiah was the one he wanted. And Jeremiah was the one he called, he formed, and he fashioned. And God forms us in the womb. And just like Jeremiah at the house of the potter, there he formed a vessel. But the potter looked. Oh, there was something wrong with the vessel. It wasn't right. And so the clay was refashioned into a proper vessel. God uses our nature, our character, the things from our birth, but God also uses the experiences of our life. And it's like the sovereign potter in Jeremiah 18, that God has the sovereign right to take the clay that he formed and to refashion it and to make it into a vessel of his choosing and his liking. We can say nothing to the potter. The clay says nothing to the potter because it's the potter in charge. It is his sovereign will what to do with this clay. And God, by his sovereign choice, his sovereign will, allows us to go through certain circumstances of life, the hardness of life. And why? He is fashioning us. He is remaking us. He is molding us to be a servant that he can use. You see, whatever we go through in life, it's not needless and it's not useless. You see, God can use those things that we go through in life that are hard and difficult, that cause tears and sorrow in our life, agony and grief. He uses those very things. He is remolding us into a vessel that he can use, and he uses it for his glory. He says of Jeremiah, I formed you and I knew you. Knew him in the womb. He knew perfectly of Jeremiah. This is the omniscience of God. He knows everything about us. And it's such a comforting doctrine. Because when we pray, just like Jeremiah prayed, heal me, save me out of desperation, we're not telling God. We're not informing God of anything. God already knows these things. He's omniscient. See, what a wonderful comfort it is that God knows our condition and state in life. He knows the needs that we have, the problems that we face. I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. The word sanctified, you think of sanctification as a doctrine in the New Testament. It is to be set apart for the holy use of God. There were vessels for common and everyday use in the life of Israel in the Old Testament. But then there were special vessels. Vessels that were used in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And these were sanctified. These were used in the holy service of God. See, As a Christian, as a servant of God, we are sanctified. We are set apart for the holy use of God. What a wonderful privilege it is to realize that as a Christian, God has set me apart because there is a job that God wants me to do that no one else can do. That's why he has made you the way you are and refashioned you the way you are. I knew you. I ordained you. He appointed, he called, whom Yahweh appoints. That's Jeremiah. He has been called. When you think about the office of a prophet, this was not a profession. Jeremiah wasn't serving God in the temple one day and as a priest and decided, you know, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if I became a prophet? You know, Jeremiah did not choose the office of prophet. It is not a profession or a career that you choose. It is a divine calling. Jeremiah said that he tried to forbear from speaking the word of God. He would no longer speak to Israel, who had over and over again rejected the word of God, hardened their heart against God. And Jeremiah said, I'm going to shut up the word of God in my heart. I'm no longer going to speak it to this people. And Jeremiah said, soon there came this burning in his bones. He could but not speak. There was the false prophets, the professional prophets that Jeremiah faced that said, peace, peace. And there was no peace. That's the prophet. He is a priest, and as serving as a priest, he was called of God to become a prophet to Judah and to the nations. Next, we want to think about the proclamation. This message of God that God gave him. In verse 7, he says, But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, but you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you will speak. We have to keep clearly in mind that Jeremiah was not just simply someone who was given to contemplation or to philosophy or to religion. Jeremiah wasn't an individual who had a special keen insight to the conditions of life, and he gave to Israel his thoughts and his feelings about life. And the word that Jeremiah spoke was the very word of God. I will speak, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. The word of the Lord came. Over 5,000 times in the Old Testament, this is said, the word of the Lord came to. When you think about the Bible, the Bible is not just a collection of someone's musings over life. People just didn't give their insights and thoughts about life and how to face life and about God and religion. No, you see, the Bible is the very word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration, by the out-breathing of God, the breathing out of God. That's why we can have such confidence and stand on the word of God. You think of this. Upon what are you basing your soul and your life and eternity upon? Is it your own thought, your own emotion, your own feeling? No. You see, we are basing our soul, we are basing eternity on one thing and one thing only, and that is the truth of the Word of God. This is our foundation. This is what we stand upon. This is the revelation of God to us of what God is doing, His plan of redemption, of salvation. Why do we come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do we believe in salvation and the means and method of salvation, the conditions of salvation? It's not, well, this is what I think, this is what I believe. No, it is, this is what God says. Thus says the Lord. There is no higher authority than God and no greater authority to us than the Word of God in the Scriptures. And the wonderful thing about God in this proclamation is that God did not wait on Israel to think about their terrible plight and condition, their misery, their sorrow, their sadness, and all these things that have come upon them, the drought, the hunger, going without bread. You read the book of Jeremiah and you see the suffering of the people that's going on because of God's judgment coming upon them. They didn't one day wake up and think, you know, we better get it together and repent and turn to God if we want the blessings of God. No. They continued in their sin and in their idolatry, and it was God who took the initiative and sent Jeremiah to the stiff-necked people and to warn them of judgment to come. See, God always takes the initiative. As I said last week, no one seeks after God, but it's the Son of Man who has come to seek. That is the glory of our position. He comes with the Word of God. That's the proclamation that He comes, this great message of God. And when we go to this world of ours, when we go to people who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have no idea about God or where they're going to spend eternity, we don't give them our ideas. Well, this is what I think. You know, so many people think there's no difference between one religion and another. People think, you know, all religions, they're all going to heaven. They just take a different road and they all believe in the same God. No. See, on the basis of the Word of God, we believe, as John said at the funeral service, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And people ask, why is the Christian religion so exclusive? Why do you Christians say only Christ is the way? Aren't all religions good? Aren't there older religions than Christianity? Aren't the Eastern religions older than Christianity? And you come up and say, now that Christ is the only way. How can you ever say that the Christian religion is so exclusive? And what is our reply? Jesus said it. I didn't. It's not my thought, my idea. I'm just repeating what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that there is no other way to the Father but through Him. That's the proclamation. Now, here's Jeremiah. We go now to the persecution that he endures. You know, you read some of these prophets. You know, you read Isaiah and Ezekiel, Jeremiah, you think of Daniel. They were all persecuted in one degree or another. Jeremiah had a unique message. He had the false prophets, peace, peace. There's no judgment coming. Nothing's going to happen to us. You know, if they taunted Jeremiah, well, where's the word of the Lord? You know, you talk about judgment and here we are, we're still alive. And they began to persecute Jeremiah. He had the false prophets that undermined his message, that wherever he went, there were always these false prophets. Don't listen to Jeremiah. It's a false message, a false prophet. Judgment is not going to come. And it's not hard for us to imagine or to believe who they listened to. They listened to the false prophets. That's what Paul warned about to Timothy, that the people in the last days will heap to themselves teachers that have itching ears or pleasant words that they like. They don't like to hear words of judgment or repentance or sin. Jeremiah was troubled and tormented by these false prophets. In chapter 16, God tells Jeremiah, do not marry. Because of the hard things, the harsh things that you're going to endure as a prophet of God. Because life for you is going to be difficult, do not marry. In chapter 20, he is beaten, put in prison, put in stocks. And at the end, near the end of his life, in chapter 38, this faithful prophet of God whose message was rejected, the prophet was rejected. A mob took him and lowered him into a dark and dank dungeon. And the floor of it was muddy and mired. And they lowered him into this dungeon and he began to sink. And they left and going to leave Jeremiah in this dungeon to die, to starve to death. Well, by God's providence, an Ethiopian eunuch passed by and heard the cry of Jeremiah. And this eunuch went to King Zedekiah and said, do something about this prophet of God. And King Zedekiah sent 30 men and got Jeremiah out of this dungeon. See, the word of God, the servant of God in this world faced the same thing of rejection and of scorn and of hatred. In John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. You see, you think of the Apostle Paul. With the message of the gospel, he went from city to city with this glorious message. You think, here's one that ought to be received as an angel of God. This gospel message he has of redemption and forgiveness and joy of eternity in heaven. He should have been received as a great angel of God, but you watch and look at his life. He was beaten. He was in prison. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was left to go hungry in all these things. He says an amazing thing the Apostle Paul does in Colossians 1, verse 24. He says this, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. What in the world does Paul mean? To fill up in his body the afflictions that are lacking in Christ. It is this. This is what I believe that what Paul is saying. That when Christ was crucified, there was so much hatred toward Christ. Christ was so despised and rejected that when he was crucified, when he died on the cross, when he was buried, that there was still this hate and animosity toward Christ still brewing in their hearts. That the death of Christ did not satisfy their anger and their hatred and their sense of brutality. And so now the world takes it out upon the followers of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. We as servants of God, we are not warmly received. We live in a world, in a society that is hostile to the Christian gospel, and to the Christian message. We fall under this category, filling up the afflictions that are lacking in the body of Christ, in the afflictions of Christ. Now let's think about the people that Jeremiah ministered to. And for that, let's go back to chapter 17. What were the people like? Were they spiritual and religious? Were they God worshipers? The exact opposite. Look at chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. It says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of a diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart or their stony heart, on the horns of your altars, while their children remember their altars and their wooden images by the green trees on the high hills." Notice how Jeremiah describes their sin. It's written with a pen of iron and a point of a diamond engraved on the stony heart. They were bent away from God. There was no turning back to God. They were settled in their sinful ways. Josiah, you remember, Jeremiah began in the reign of, served in the reign of Josiah, and he helped Josiah with this reform Josiah tried to bring about in Judah. But sadly, this reform was very superficial. When Josiah died in battle against the Egyptians, what did Israel do or Judah do? They returned immediately back to the worship of the Canaanite god Baal. They began the idolatry, the immorality, the orgies, the sacrificing of children. This was the people to whom Jeremiah was called to prophesy to. And here again is something of the very compassion of God. He did not give up on them. He sent Jeremiah to them to call them to repentance, to think about your ways. Even though this dark storm clouds of judgment was on the horizon. And then lastly, we want to think about the politics, because Jeremiah lived in a day like we do. He lived in a very real day. And, Jeremiah was a prophet for about 50 years. He saw seven kings of Judah come and go, from Manasseh down to to Zedekiah, come and go, come and go. He saw a lot of change in his day. He was called as a prophet in 626 BC, and Jeremiah would see such political change in his day, not only as he ministers to Judah and seeing how the country is besieged by various governments. They're hungry for bread. The crops have failed. Jeremiah sees a tremendous amount of change. He sees Egypt first rise as an international power, and then Egypt is defeated by Assyria. Nineveh, its capital, the one Jonah was sent to. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, was taken captive by Assyria, never to come back. And then Assyria was defeated by Babylon, and in 587 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem, leveled the city, leveled the temple, and took a host into captivity. And the Jews were deported to Babylon, but a number of Jews fled the oncoming armies of Babylon, and they fled down to Egypt, and Jeremiah followed these down to Egypt, and there he began again to minister to the Jews in Egypt. He was called a prophet, not only to Judah, but to the nations, and there his prophecy was again rejected, and he himself was despised. And there came a day when the Jews could take the voice of Jeremiah no more. They didn't want to hear him anymore. And by Jewish tradition, he was stoned to death in Egypt. In Hebrews 11, there, you know, when you get to the end of Hebrews 11, those heroes of faith, you know, they start off with Enoch, Abraham, and, you know, they go through a big list of individuals in Hebrews 11. They mention by name. And, you know, you can imagine the author, whoever he was, you know, writing this chapter and looking at the clock, boy, I better hurry up. And so he never mentions people by name, but by deed. And in chapter 11, verse 37, it says, they were stoned. And the Jews believe that this is a reference to Jeremiah. The very next statement in verse 37, Hebrews 11, is, they were sawn asunder. And this, they believe, was Isaiah, who was put, hid in a hollow log, and they cut him in half. You see, the prophets did not have a very charmed life. We look at and think about the prophets and think, boy, what a wonderful thing it would be to be called as a prophet of God. They did not have an ideal life. They did not have a charmed life. They had a life that was hard and difficult, but God, by his grace, saw them through. Jeremiah saw a lot of change, a lot of empires come and go. We look at our day and our heads spin because of the change that we are witnessing in our society and in our world. How do we cope with it? How can we have any sense of peace or assurance? How can we get to a position where we don't panic or fear? It is only this way, I believe, that we have to look at history and what is going on in our world from two perspectives. We look at what's going on from secular history. We look at events and things are happening. They're, you know, what happened yesterday is now history. We look at history from a secular perspective. It's what man is doing, what man causes. But not only do we look at secular history, but as a Christian, here's our great advantage. We don't look just at secular history. We look also at divine history. We not only ask, what is man doing? What is man causing? Because this alone, if this is all you had, you'd be in absolute despair and despondent. But we as a Christian, we look at divine history. We not only ask, what is man doing? We ask also, what is God doing? What is God doing behind the scene that we don't see? And we look at our world and the changes in our world, and we have to keep in mind and ask ourselves, behind these events, behind what man is doing or what man is causing, what is God doing? Now, let me give you two illustrations of this. One is in the book of Daniel. And you remember Daniel was taken captive of Babylon. And there in Babylon, you remember King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a golden image of gold and silver, of brass and iron. And Daniel interpreted the dream of four successive countries, powers of nations, of Babylon, Medo-Persia, of Greece, and of Rome, that there was this change, this movement, one country devouring another. You know, what's interesting, Clarence Larkin, in his commentary on the book of Daniel, points this out, and I thought it was quite amazing, is in Daniel chapter 3, from man's doing, man's perspective, what man is doing, they have this beautiful golden image. And in chapter 4, there, King Nebuchadnezzar, he sets up this golden image everyone is to bow down to. You go to Daniel chapter 7, and what you see from God's perspective, you see a lion, a leopard, a bear. You see wild beasts devouring themselves from a human perspective. Something beautiful, a golden image from God's perspective. What's God doing? Is it the wild beasts who act out of nature know no better but to devour one another. See, that's our comfort. That's our consolation in life. We don't know what's going to happen, how bad things are going to get. We don't know if they're going to get worse or improve, but we do know this. And this is what we rest upon, and this is our assurance and our comfort, that through what man is doing, God is doing something to accomplish His will and His purpose for this world. And we don't know the means that God is going to use or how God is going to do this, but we know this. God, like Jeremiah is being sent to Judah, has not given up on this world, no matter how sinful or evil or bad this world becomes. God has a plan and a purpose, and He is working it out through secular human history. And He is going to bring it about to His honor and glory. And on that we rest, and on that we find our comfort. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great grace in our life. We thank You for Your comfort, Your consolation. We thank You, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll not leave you as orphans in this world. I'll come to you. Help us, Father, as we face this world of uncertainty, of change, to be reassured and to see the hand of God behind it all. There's a purpose behind all that's happening in our society. Man's not in charge. It's not the whim of man. It's what God is doing. And help us keep that focus perspective, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.